Hi, good evening. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be with you and to have the opportunity to represent this ministry. And I really want to give you a heartfelt invitation to come and be a part of it. Now, we have probably some 400 folk from 60 different nationalities. Many folk who really didn't know what God wanted them to do with their life, but felt they needed some training, some discipling, some exposure to what God is doing around the world. And that might just fit you. Maybe you, when you leave school, maybe when you finish university, before you head off on one of your careers, because you're probably going to have four or five at some stage in your life, why not make this one of them? Just imagine, if you could join us, you go through a missionary discipleship training course before you go, which helps you to relate meaningfully to different cultures, different religious backgrounds, helps you maybe relate a little easier to some of those strange and foreign people of other cultures that you maybe even share life with today, but which you will certainly meet up in the future. You'll be part of a community of some 400 believers, being able to discuss what does forgiveness really look like in China, or in Japan, or in Papua New Guinea. What does the Bible say things in different ways to different people, and discover testing. Are we back? Okay. And you have all kinds of opportunities to deal with breaking down technology and old ships. But you have an opportunity to study God's Word, different aspects of the Christian life and ministry, working together with other folk. You might have the opportunity, like some of the folk on board, to go to one of these mega churches in Korea. You may have the opportunity of going up a mountain to meet with some small tribe, taking them the scriptures in their own language, taking them water purification systems where they've not seen a foreigner for something like 5 or 6 years. You might have that opportunity. You might have the opportunity, like our guys had just yesterday, of seeing 28,913 people come to the ship, predominantly Buddhists, and having the opportunity to rub shoulders with folk from all these different countries, and an opportunity. Like one of the young guys we had in Japan, for one of our guys, a young Japanese man came up to him in Nagasaki and said, why are you here? And he said, if I tell you, it'll change your life. And he explained his own story and led this young man to Jesus. You might have that opportunity. You might have the opportunity to discover that actually you've got gifts you never thought you had. That you have a unique ability to share the gospel in some artistic form or in some practical way. And discover that your heart is stirred by a particular section of the community or a particular nation that you visit, and discover God's purpose for your life. And I'd encourage you to be a part of that. You know, if you sign up soon, you'll have the opportunity to maybe even join when the ship comes to South Africa in 2016. Join us as we go up the west coast of Africa, across to the Caribbean, around Central America, around Latin America. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yeah, there's all kinds of good food there. They can teach us a little bit about barbecue, let me tell you. But God wants you to be a part of that. You may be a part of, like we had on board, where two warring tribes in Papua New Guinea, their leaders came on board and made peace, because this was the neutral territory that didn't exist before we came. You may see God do some wonderful things in the lives of individuals. Young man coming on board, walking through our display of the prodigal son. And one of our girls was just walking, noticing him walking behind her, and she turned to him and said, well, what are some of the questions you face in your life? And he said, I've got a mobile phone in my pocket. I'm expecting it to ring at any moment now to tell me my mother has died. And I'm seriously asking, should I not take my own life? And Jenny was a little shocked. She didn't expect that. Took him through to the cafe area, introduced him to some of our young guys, and they were able to talk with him, pray with him, and he came to know Christ, had a purpose for his life, and continues to live serving Jesus today. You may be that link in the chain with those individuals as well. So I'd encourage you and challenge you to be a part of what God is doing. Through OM, we have many other opportunities other than ships where you can be involved. Right now, I got an email from a young guy who's in right now in Iraq, in Erbil, where all this drama is happening, where he's been going to see what can OM do to help the people fleeing for their lives. How can we better serve the refugees fleeing into Syria? And the incredible opportunities to be on the cutting edge of what's going on in the world today, maybe God wants you to be a part of that, and I'd ask you to seriously consider it. The world is in a mess. You don't have to watch too much of the news to notice that. And yet, the frightening thing is probably there's still some 2 billion people who don't know Christ. Can you imagine that? They know about Coke, they probably know about Manchester United, but they don't know about Jesus. And why is that? Most of you are part of the next generation of the church. The church is always one generation from extinction. Yeah? And you are the generation that's going to have to take the responsibility of what God has entrusted to the church into the future. And part of that responsibility is to making Christ known to the nations of the world. Why has it not happened already? I want to just maybe answer that question by looking today at the prophet Jonah. And in Jonah, it's interesting, it's one of the books that we read is translated in the Old Testament before any others. One of the things we learn from Jonah is God's compassion for the lost. But we discover that one of the problems of Christian mission is what we find in Jonah, that God had more difficulty to get one committed believer to do his will than to get a city of more than 120,000 pagans to repent of their sin. Do you hear that? The problem in missions is not the Muslims or the Hindus or the Buddhists, the pagans. The challenge of missions is the church. And we see that so clearly here. Jonah, a prophet used by God, known for his prophecies that have been fulfilled in other parts of the Old Testament, and he refuses to do what God tells him to do. And the moment he does it, a city of 125,000 repent, 120,000 plus repent. That's the challenge of missions today, is not out there, it's in here. Let's unpack Jonah. I trust you've known the story. We haven't got time to read the whole thing, but this man called by God, God's word comes to him and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against it. It is wicked and I want you to go and preach judgment. And Jonah says, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to Spain on holiday. And he buys a ticket to Tarshish in exactly the opposite direction. And you know the story, how God brings this great storm and upheaval, and eventually the sailors, at great fear, realize he's the problem and throw him overboard. And as he is drowning in the stormy seas, he cries out to God like a naughty child being caught, saying, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And he's swallowed up by fish and taken back in the direction of Nineveh, vomited up onto the beach, and he heads back to Nineveh. And God comes again and says, Jonah, go and preach to these people. And Jonah does, eventually and reluctantly. Let's just unpack the story of Jonah. The first thing we come across is a Nineveh, a condemned city. A city of 120,000 people who God describes who do not know their left hand from their right. Now, there may be some of us who are not quite sure which is left and right. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying they have no moral compass. They have no revelation. They don't know right from wrong. They're people not walking in the ways of God. And if you knew the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, you would fear them. This radical Islamic group who is beheading people and destroying cities, they were like that. In fact, they were in the same area as they are today. They were to be feared. They would slaughter men, women, and children, kill all the animals, burn all the crops, destroy your city. You didn't want to be attacked or destroyed by Nineveh. A hated and feared people, not walking in the ways of God. Now, why were they not walking in the ways of God? Well, they were not walking in the ways of God because they were people without the Word of God. No one had come and shared with them the revelation of God. No one had told them about what was right or wrong. And even Jonah, who was instructed to do so, refused. Now, you may look around your community and you see some real gangsters and you go, tut, tut, how terrible. You may look at communities, you may look at people in the world, and you just say, that is disgraceful. They deserve justice. They deserve to be punished. And maybe they're like that because no one has bothered to go across the street to tell them about the love of Jesus. And it's so easy for us to condemn them, but they're like that because maybe you and I have not loved them into the church. People without the Word of God. And the tragedy is that they are facing the wrath of God. Now, there are many times where we as missionaries get criticized, and they say, how can you think that a loving God is going to send anyone to hell? Maybe you've heard that. And maybe it's something that you as well, you're saying there's no real need to witness for Jesus because God in His love is never going to make people suffer. And then there are others who come to me and say, you know, you're making it worse by going to tell them about Jesus, because if they were ignorant, then they have a better chance than if they've rejected the good news you tell them. Does it make sense? It's actually, there's a logic there. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 says this is what's going to happen. Those who do not have revelation from God are going to be judged by their own conscience. And their conscience will either excuse them or accuse them on that day. Now that's very fair. Those who've never heard about Jesus, who've never had revelation of God, will be judged purely by their own conscience. That is probably the fairest thing there is. Would you agree? By what they know is right or wrong, regardless of how it compares to biblical values and standards. But the tragedy is, there's not one woman, there's not one child, there's not one man whose conscience will not accuse them. There's not one person who's not lied knowing it's wrong. There's not one person who will be able to stand before God and say, I did everything that I know is right, and I did not do everything I know is wrong. There'll be things they didn't do they knew they should have done. There'll be things they did do they knew they should not have done. And the most fair thing that God could do will condemn them. That's the state of the world without God and without hope. That was the condition of the people of Nineveh. The same today. People not walking in the ways of God, people without the Word of God, people under the wrath of God. And because we as the church have not got to them with the mercy, the grace, and the revelation of the Lord. Mostly, there's some who've rejected it, yes. That's the desperate situation of condemned people. But let's look at Jonah, who I've called the calloused believer. Jonah, who was without excuse for not going. It's very clear in chapter 1, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Very clear. Almost as clear as Matthew 28. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Same thing. Well, I didn't know what God wanted me to do. Absolutely, it's there. And if you didn't know before tonight, now you know. We have no excuse not to do what God has told us to do. And yet for generations, many in the church have not done it. Why is it that Jonah did not do it? The frightening thing about Jonah is Jonah had God's mind. He knew what God wanted to do, but he did not have God's heart. Can you imagine the situation? What Jonah says in Jonah chapter 4, he preaches to the people. He goes into Nineveh, he preaches judgment, and immediately they repent. And the king issues this decree in chapter 3. He says, do not let the people or the animals, the herds or the flocks, taste anything, drink anything. Let's show our repentance and perhaps God will be merciful to us. And God looks on their repentance and he relented from sending the destruction that he was going to send them. We don't know what that destruction would have been. Would it have been like Sodom and Gomorrah? Or would it have been the Babylonians, which destroyed them 300 years later? We don't know what that destruction would have been. But God relented and had mercy on them. And what does Jonah do? It says, to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And if you read chapter 4, he says this, he prayed to the Lord, and he said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow in anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So what Jonah is saying is, the reason I didn't want to come is I knew you were going to have mercy on these people. I knew there was going to be a revival. Now, does that make sense? God says, okay, I want you to go and preach to that group, and you know there's going to be a revival. And we say, okay, that's a good reason not to go. Does that make sense? We don't know what the issue was with Jonah. Did he fear the Assyrians because they were probably going to destroy and be God's judgment on Judah later? Was he embarrassed that he had prophesied judgment and it didn't happen as a prophet? Was it as a Jew he was too proud that these Gentile dogs should ever have any kind of sense of God's love and grace? We don't know. But we do know this. He knew the mind of God, but he didn't have the heart of God. He knew God was a compassionate God, loving mercy, slow to anger. He knew that God wanted repentance. He knew that God wanted to give these people a chance, but he didn't want them to have it. Why is that? How is it possible for us to know what God wants in our heads, and yet we're unable to take the steps because our hearts are cold and distant? Jonah gives us a clue. In chapter 2, as we read, as he's thrown into the water, and as he's drowning, he's falling into the sea, the seaweed is gripping him, and he prays to God, and he says to God in chapter 2, when my life was ebbing away, verse 7, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to the temple. And then he goes on to verse 9, he says, I will, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. So he's saying, God, I will do it. But in verse 8, he says this, and I think this is the key to understanding the problem of the church and the heart of Jonah. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Other versions, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah's heart did not grasp and was not gripped by the compassion of God because there were things in his life that were more important to him than God. Is there anything that is more important to you than Jesus? Is there anyone who has more influence in your life than Jesus? If there is, that's an idol. It's become God in his place. It's become bigger than him as Lord. If there's anyone who has more influence in your life, anything that makes decisions for you before Jesus, then that's an idol. And as you cling to those worthless idols, you will lose the grace and the grip of God in your own heart and life. You'll become distant from his love. The church will seem to become cold. Christians will seem to become stranger and stranger. The church more and more foreign. And the love of God a thought rather than a reality. So we have the condemned city. We have the callous believer. But praise the Lord for this record of a compassionate God. We have this wonderful record that most of us remember from Sunday school. But I'm afraid your Sunday school teacher probably didn't get it right. God decides, first of all, he will provide a great wind. We read of all these things that God in his compassion provided. A great wind that brought the storm and rocked the boat that got him to be thrown overboard. And then God provided a great fish that swallowed Jonah and spewed him up onto the beach, getting him back in the right direction. And then if you remember the story, Jonah preached judgment. He saw them repent. And we read in chapter 4 that after that, Jonah then decides, well, he's fed up. He's angry enough to die. I don't know if you've ever been angry enough to die. Yeah? Take away my life. It's not worth me living anymore. like a brat of a child. And the Lord says to him, is there any right for you to be angry? And he doesn't answer. We read this. He goes out and he sits at a place east of the city where he makes himself a shelter and he sat in its shade waiting to see what would happen to the city. I'm just going to see. Maybe there's still hope for judgment. But then God provides, we're told, God provides a vine, a leafy plant that comes up overnight and gives shade to Jonah. And Jonah, we are told in the scripture, was very happy about the plant. The only thing Jonah was happy about in his entire experience here was his own physical comfort. What makes you happy? What makes you say, God is blessing me? Comfort, safety, shelter, things going your way, God answering your prayers. Jonah was very happy about the vine. And unfortunately, the church of today somehow measure God's blessing by their own comfort rather than what God is doing in and through them. And when people are in difficulty, when people are going through hardship, when people are being martyred, we say, where is God? But in many cases, that's the place where God is working. More people come to Christ through crisis than through comfort. Most of the lessons we learn about God are not on the hillside top, but in the valley. God provided a vine, and Jonah said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. He was very happy about the vine. And then we read, God, this compassionate God, provides a worm. And he had no difficulty to get the worm to do what he wanted the worm to do. Interesting. He ate the roots, and the vine died overnight. Now Jonah was angry. But God also provided a scorching east wind, just to add to Jonah's discomfort. And Jonah was once again angry enough to die. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Now, what's the story here? For some of us in Sunday school, this is what we heard. You better obey Jesus or life's going to be very uncomfortable for you. You better keep in line or you're going to get smacked. Yeah? Is that the message of Jonah? That's not the message of Jonah. This is a very different God. This is not that kind of God. This is God showing his heart to Jonah because Jonah had not understood the heart of God. And he says, Jonah, he says, you did not plant this vine. He says, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it, you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. He says, Jonah, you invested nothing in this plant, yet you delighted in it. You didn't plant it, you didn't weed around it, you didn't water it, you didn't do anything to it. You invested nothing in it, and yet you're angry enough to die when it goes. And Jonah says, yes, I'm angry enough to die. And God says, Jonah, if that's how you feel about a plant you invested nothing in, how must I feel about these people? 120,000 lost without hope. I've given them life. I've given them birth. I've brought the rains. I've brought the crops. I've watched over them in my love and my mercy. If you feel that about the plant, how must I feel about this great city of people? Do you see what God is saying? And the book ends with a question mark. We don't know what happens next. I would like to think that Jonah fell on his face and said, God, forgive me. That Jonah fell on his face and said, Lord, I will stay here in Nineveh and I will teach them the word of God. I will help them know their right from their left. I'll help them live a life that is pleasing to you. And that was the reason why they lasted another 300 years before they were destroyed. Now, I have evidence, a little bit more evidence, that that's what happened. Because this year, if you listen to the news, on the 24th of July, the radical state of Iraq and Syrian radical group blew up a tomb in Mosul, which is the old place where Nineveh was, and it was the tomb of Jonah. History records that Jonah was probably buried in Nineveh. So maybe he stayed there. And his heart was changed. And from being callous and critical and harsh and judgmental, he maybe became one of them and loved them with the compassion of an ever-loving God. A desperate situation, a condemned city, a disobedient believer, a callous believer, but a God who wouldn't let go, a compassionate God. This is our God. This is the God who longs for you and me to know Him not just with our heads, but be moved by Him in our hearts. And when we hear of disaster, that our hearts would be broken. When we see horrible things happening, we pray for the salvation of those who are doing it. Because God loves them. He sent Jesus to die for them, just like He did for you and me. And He longs that we would be willing to discover His purpose for our lives in taking this love and compassion of this great and merciful God to people in this world who are without hope and without God in their lives. Do you know God with your head? Or do you know Him with your heart? Do you know about His love for the lost just in your head? And we sing these glorious truths, and yet we're not going to be moved. We're not going to go. My life is mine to choose and to do with what I like. Or are we really going to say, I give it all in surrender? Your will be done. Your purpose is fulfilled in my life. Whatever you want, wherever you send me, whatever you want me to say, I will go. With His love, that can happen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. You know those things that have become more important to us than Your will and Your purpose. Those idols. That whenever we ask to do something for You, we first consult with someone else. We allow other things to decide for us. And we want to ask Your forgiveness. And say, Lord, may there be nothing more important to us than You. May there be nothing that has more influence over our lives than You. And forgive us, Lord, for drifting so often away from the warmth and zeal and power of Your love, where we just sit in our chair and read lifeless words, thinking useless thoughts, and think we're okay. Take our hearts, Lord Jesus, and break them if You need to. Fill them with Your love, that we may become a generation that's not disobedient to Your call, but a generation that's going to make an impact on this world, bringing hope to the hopeless and Christ to the Christless. Have mercy and use us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.